This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, hey, welcome everybody. It is so good to be with you today, and we have a great conversation on the way. But before we get to that, I want to ask you a favor. Please like, comment, subscribe to the podcast. That helps us get the word out to more people, get the pod out to more people, and it helps us bring on more great guests. So today I have with me Ryan Mayer, and Ryan is one of the earliest Christian influencers on social media in general. I can't wait for you to hear his story. He created the Bible Lock Screens app, and he's also the co-leader of two massive social media ministries. First, Trust God Bro, which is maybe the best name ever for an Instagram channel, and then also Her True Worth, each of which reaches millions of people. Ryan's also an Army veteran and spent time studying at the one and only Indiana University. So, Ryan, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, it's good to be with you. And I got to ask, we didn't have a chance to cover this. How did you, you're originally Michigan or not? Where are you from originally?
So, originally, I'm from Indianapolis. Born and raised in Indianapolis my whole life until I met my wife, Brittany. And she was from Michigan, so.
She pulled you up here. Okay.
Well, I pulled her to Greenwood first. Okay. We were in Greenwood, and then 2 years there, and then we ended up going to closer to her family.
So did you know, like, growing up in Indiana, were you like Indiana University hands down? Yeah. That's where I'm going.
The whole family, everyone went there, and when it was time, I was like, that's where I'm going.
And when you say whole family, parents too?
Both parents.
What about grandparents?
That's a good question. I don't know.
Okay.
Maybe.
My wife has, her parents are both IU grads, and my parents are. But I also have, my grandparents are IU, so I'm like, you know, cut me in, I believe.
Wow, there you go.
That being said, when we looked at out-of-state tuition, now that we're official Michiganders, when we looked at out-of-state tuition for our kids, who we tried to properly indoctrinate into Hoosier world, they were interested, but those numbers are some big numbers. So we thought, you know what? Michigan schools,
it's pretty
they
good.
Look really
they're
good.
Not bad. A lot better these days, yeah.
Well, I'm super glad to have you here, man. Thanks for making the trip. You had a little bit of a drive, but it's way better having conversations.
I was blessed to see that the studio wasn't that too far away. The church wasn't too far away. So,
thanks for making the trip. I would love to hear. It's rare that I'm talking to somebody who's been in the social media game as long as you have, and I couldn't even mention. I mean, if we went on and on, you got your fingers in all kinds of things. So I kind of had to summarize a little bit. But first, I guess, when did you start getting into social media, and what led you to start entering that space? What was the driver?
So I want to say I started in 2011, around that time, because Instagram was a pretty brand new app at the time, and I had made an app called Bible Lock Screens, which was a Bible-based wallpaper app, and In the early days, I just started putting my content that I had for the app onto Instagram. I was like, "Oh, this will be cool. It's a Bible, or it's a photo based social media network that's brand new." And my claim to fame is I had Bible Lock Screens and Instagram screenshot, and they're of them right next to each other in the App Store. And I always say that one of them got acquired for $1 billion, and it wasn't mine. Bible Lock Screens was just my tinkering around with like how the App Store had come out. Yeah. I'm like, it would be so cool to make an app. And, I wanted to have like Bible-based reminders on my wallpaper. And so I started making that content and then just started putting it on Instagram in the early days. And I ended up meeting my wife because of that.
No kidding.
She was there in the early days of Instagram before DMs were a thing, I was just putting the content out there. And
are you putting it on your own personal account at that point, or is it like
It was Bible Lock Screens.
Okay,
it was a page that.
Did she meet you through Bible Lock Screens?
Yes.
What'd she do? Just DM you and say, I love this lock screen?
Well,
I
mean, so it was before
what kind of line is that?
So no, yeah. Well, it was actually my line. It was because I reached out to her because I saw her on there being super active. And there was no DMs at this point.
Okay.
DMs were not a thing.
Yeah.
So all the comments were public.
Okay.
So she's on there and she's commenting and she's like, oh, this is awesome. And she did like biblical calligraphy at the time.
Okay.
And so I went to her account and I was like, oh, wow, she's doing, happened to notice that she was really pretty.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, wow. And then she was doing a lot of the similar things that I was doing. And because of that, we just connected, and I reached out to her and I said, I saw that she had a screen name that was memorable. And so I remembered her screen name.
Yeah.
And then the next day I saw that she gave me like a 5-star review on the App Store for my app. I was like, oh, it's a girl.
Yeah.
And so I reached out to her and I said, you know, thank you so much for, you know, the fact that you gave me a 5-star review and for your kind words. And
How are you reaching out to her though?
Because public comments.
Oh, is that
public? It's still there.
The relationship is literally playing out for everybody. Yeah.
And I wasn't like, you know, shooting my shot at that point, but I was, I was just saying, you know, thank you so much. If you have a favorite Bible verse or you, as a thank you, I'd make, love to make you a wallpaper. Send me your email.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'll send it to you.
Great.
And so that's how we connected. We just, you know, we emailed back and forth and I gave her my number. I said, you happen to be, you know, seem like you're super godly. And I wasn't messing around and I was very focused on what I was doing and she was very focused. And, you know, so you happen to be really pretty. And if you ever want to talk sometime, here's my number.
Did you say the pretty thing right there? Maybe just put it right out there.
In the email.
Yeah. I get you though. Yeah.
You know, as soon as she responded back, I went right down to the bottom to see if she gave me her number and she did. And I was like, all right.
Oh my gosh.
And we started FaceTiming. I always joke that I don't know how people get catfished in these days.
Yeah.
You know, or like, how do you not know who it is?
Right.
Just FaceTime me immediately or you're not real.
So she was willing to put in the public comments, her email though still, because that's how.
I think I deleted it after I,
okay.
just for her sake.
Yeah, you know,
it's not
totally.
Publicly available, but.
Well, you probably are the only relationship in history that like the kind of the connect was, give me your email and I'll create
I'll give you a wallpaper.
A wallpaper. Yeah.
Your favorite Bible verse.
That's a great line.
Yeah.
So anyway, and that's how you guys met. And then how long before you realized this is something?
Very quickly. Like it was almost instantaneous. Like we were both like. At a season where we weren't trying to pursue relationships, we were just focused on God, and it was very quick.
So then, so that's like early days. How long before? Because it's funny. This is a little embarrassing, but like your two big accounts, which would be Trust God Bro and Her True Worth, right? Am I remembering that right?
Yeah.
Okay. So and you've got the prayer channel and Insta too, but like when I went on each of them. Because that was a new thing for me. I mean, I'm not Instagram, but those two, your accounts. I'm like, I have so many people that I know, staff members that are following on both sides of those, which is really fun to see. How did those get started? Was that like a long time and, you know, is that a recent thing or a long time ago or what?
So I'll take it each account on its own. So Bible Lock Screens was the first one. And I just started putting that content out there, tinkering around with it and just kind of feeling it out. Like I had no idea how social media worked or how I wasn't like a guru of any kind. And I just started putting the content out there and it seemed to resonate with people and seemed to bless people. And I leaned into that.
Mm-hmm.
And, so Bible Lock Screens was like the foundation. And then I met Brandon McFarland, who is the, forward on the book. He's the owner of Trust God Bro. And we've been able to partner. He was the guy that reached out among many at that time, like, hey, you know, how do I grow on social media? And for whatever reason, God connected us and we hit it off and, became great friends. And then we've, you know, been able to build stuff together, like always sharing knowledge of what's working, how to reach people, all this kind of stuff. And Trust God Bro, it's really been his baby that I've been on the team.
Okay, I got you.
Her True Worth is something that I was like, I told my wife, I'm like, you know, now that we're married, you know, we dated for a couple of years, got married, and I was like, you need to have a women's ministry.
Yeah.
I just feel like her passion, her heart for God, I'm like, man, you will reach so many women if you do this. And so she did.
Yeah.
And she launched that and we've been working on that together for years now. And that blew up, you know, like not overnight, but it just very quickly started reaching tons of people. There's 2 million women on there now and reaching, you know, 50 to 100 million people on that account alone per month.
Yeah.
And now it's not really about the followers. It's about the reach and the impact of the content.
Yeah.
And as you probably know, it's like you can have a piece of content that reaches infinitely more people than you have followers.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the benefit of the algorithm at this stage of the game.
Right.
But the heart and the desire became just how do we reach people on social media? Because it's such a pond to fish in.
Yeah.
You know, and I talk about this often that I feel like if the Apostle Paul was here today, he would be all over social media because mm-hmm. he's like, wait a minute, I don't have to walk to this other location to, you know, I don't have to go 100 miles or take a boat or whatever.
Right.
I can just pull out my phone and go live.
Yeah.
And 5,000 people can see me. Yep, are you kidding me?
Totally.
So, that's kind of how it started, just trying to add value and minister to people because, if you're anything like me, then, you know, you might wake up in the morning and you're tempted at times to pull out your phone and just say, what's going on Instagram? Or, you know, so many people are on social media every single day. So I've just looked at it as this tremendous opportunity to reach people, you know, because billions of people are on these platforms and, the numbers are astounding. Like in the next couple of years, another billion people will come online and another billion people will be on social media. It's like the first thing you do when you get a phone, you get the internet, you get on social media, you know? And so, there's just this massive pond to fish in that is a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel and to impact people.
When you think about having been doing it as long as you have, are there any particular stories or experiences of impact that you go, man, that really stands out? Because I mean, looking at your posts, obviously so many people are, you know, they're hardened stuff. They're, you know, liking, they're saying, great, I needed this, whatever. But is there anything that you look at and you go, man, that was amazing how that particularly connected with someone?
Yeah. I think of the person who is on social media and they're just dealing with despair. You know, they're going through life. And the prayer channel, which you mentioned, is a broadcast channel. And I get more ministry opportunities through that than anything else because it's a direct line. You know, most people have their push notifications turned on. And so when I send out a prayer every morning, it goes directly to them and it pops up on their lock screen. And for a lot of people, they're like, that's like their devotion for the day.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to encourage people that shouldn't be it.
Yeah. But it's a place to start,
but it's a good place to start. And, you know, everything from people saying that I was about to take my own life today. And that was, God used that exact prayer to pull me out of it.
Yeah.
And for me, I'm like, I take screenshots all the time and I save them on my phone. I have a whole folder on my phone for myself, for encouragement for myself.
Yeah, totally.
Because God is just using it. It's kind of like every post, every video, every reel that you make, every broadcast channel update, God can use that in the lives of people. And so I've had to try to figure out an exact one. I mean, I could probably pull it up and read you one from today just because there's a lot. Like somebody reached out today and said that their son is in the hospital for like the sixth time and just for prayer for that. And now, you know, the daily, it's like a daily reminder and a daily connection point.
Yeah.
And I feel like with social media, it's like, it may not be a full length sermon, but it's like sowing tiny seeds.
Yeah, totally.
You know, a thousand times, a million times.
Right. What I love about that is it's just crazy the power of when you say the right thing in the right context, just how much it can truly shift someone's life. Yeah. And there's one particular comment when I was just starting out in preaching, or I shouldn't even say starting out preaching, starting out wondering if I could be in ministry. I mean, I had no idea. You sense God's calling you to something. And I had an opportunity to speak. It was before maybe 10 people and is all. And a guy came up to me after that and said, hey, there's something in you on this. It was not eloquent. It was not long, but it was exactly what I needed for the moment. And that's what I think about with what you're doing is like, it might be a short prayer, it might be a short post, but man, if I'm in a certain place in my life and then God puts that in front of me in the moment, the Holy Spirit can use it. It just, something massive can shift. So I think it's amazing. I got one more question about social media, and then I can't wait to talk about the book that is going to be coming out. Is it out yet or not?
May 19th.
May 19th. Okay, we'll get back to that. So you've been obviously engaged in social for a long time now, all kinds of experience. I'd just be curious to hear your perception of how the whole Christian influencer landscape has changed since you started. I mean, you're getting active, you said 2011, I think is when you said, right?
Yeah.
And so, I mean, and in social media world, this is like, you know, you might as well be prehistoric from when you started compared to today.
Yeah, I'm the grandfather.
How do you feel like it's changed or different than when you first started out?
Well, I feel like the technology has arrived to the degree that you don't have to have fancy cameras. You could just have a phone.
Yeah.
You can do, I mean, pretty much the majority of what I do on my phone. But yeah, the landscape is, it's now open for pretty much anyone to do, to be involved. Mm-hmm. You know, I have a nephew who has seen a lot of the stuff that I've done on social media. And even when he was a little kid, I could tell that he kind of looked up to that and he wanted to be, you know, an influencer. Right. Every little kid is like, I'm going to be a YouTuber.
Yeah.
But you know, he's now making like relatable content and okay. stuff like that. And, shout out to Cooper, my nephew. But it's basically opened up a whole world for people to be able to encourage one another, like you said. I mean, whether it's a quote or a Bible verse or, you know, just a word of encouragement, mm-hmm. you can be involved. You don't have to think, I can only be a part, not to say that the local church, you know, I can only be a part of my local church.
Yeah,
that is
right.
not what I'm saying.
Right.
But there's anyone, anywhere can encourage people all over the world. And that's pretty cool.
Yeah, powerful.
I mentioned this in videos that I've made on my page, but never before in human history have we had more people on the earth with the technology to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, we now have the ability to do that.
Right.
And like never before, because before, you know, if you couldn't walk there or you couldn't take a boat or whatever, you just, you know, if someone says, hey, go minister to someone in Zimbabwe, I'm like, not happening.
Right.
You know, but now with technology, with the internet, I can just pull out my phone and I can make content and I can encourage people
right.
with the word of God and lead people to Jesus with my phone.
Right.
And so, yeah, it's a new landscape. You see people making podcasts just like this one and reaching people in new and creative ways. And my goal is to stay on top of whatever new comes out. I always joke with my wife that my daughter will never know more about technology than I do. That's my life goal.
That's throwing the gauntlet down right
it
there.
It is. I'm like, you heard it here first. You ever watch this. You know, that she's never going to like out technology me, you know, as long as I'm alive.
Yeah.
And just to be able to, my heart is to be able to reach people, you know,
cool.
and to not let her get away with anything.
I'll tell you what, when you're 75, I'm going to have to do it. We're gonna have to circle back here.
Yep.
I got a few years on you, so I'll be even older and I'm going to be like, how's that goal of staying ahead of her? Cause you're going to have to work hard at that, man. That's as you get older. That's awesome. Well, I want to get talking about the book. You got a book called coming out called The God Worth Trusting, May 19th, and which is awesome. And I really thought it would be as we get into the subject, just for you to talk about a couple of experiences you had that I think for many people would lead them to say, "Can God be trusted? Am I really willing to put my faith in this God with these things that have happened in my life?" So tell me about those experiences.
Yeah, so I think what you're referring to is I lost my mom about 20 years ago to addiction, and you know, and then in the same year I lost my first Christian best friend, and when you go through something like that, you can't help but ask those questions like, mm-hmm. Why God, why did you allow that to happen? And so I have a whole chapter in the book, you know, called Why God, you know, because, I think a lot of times as Christians, we accept Christ and then we kind of sometimes buy into the idea that if something happens in my life, God must have put his stamp of approval on it.
Mm-hmm.
He must have wanted it to happen. And I believe that, God made us free. I believe that he gave us free will and that we get to make decisions. And I know my mom made decisions. You know, I prayed for my mom every day. And even before I was like heavily into my faith, I'm just like, I know my mom needs help. And my friend Brett, he passed away tragically in Afghanistan. He's one of the guys that joined the army with me many years ago, right out of high school. And my unit got deployed to Afghanistan during all of the, you know, deployments to Afghanistan after 9/11. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it really challenges your faith. Like, where do I stand with this? What do I believe about God? And
right.
I believe that how you answer that question, like, what do you believe about God? How do you see his character?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't know how to answer that, then you're pretty vulnerable as a believer. And for me, I wasn't taught the right things to believe about God. I kind of had the, I accepted Christ, and then I had like the Hollywood theology of like movies kind of define my, you know, if you watch the movie Ghost or Bruce Almighty,
yeah,
or all the, you know, it's like Hollywood kind of is your theology. And so I'm a huge advocate for read the Bible,
right.
You know, what is the character of Christ and Jesus? It, you know, if you can't, what you believe about God doesn't line up perfectly with your vision of Jesus, mm-hmm, then you're off somewhere,
yeah,
in your belief. Because if you were to hand something to Jesus and he's holding it, if it didn't sit right with him, you know, and you're believing something about God, it doesn't work.
Right.
You know what I mean? So,
right. Well, and I love in the book, you've got that image of using a map to navigate.
Yeah.
And I think this is when you were still in the Army and yep, talking about your compass would be your best friend.
Yep.
And, you're like, hey, if you get just slightly off,
yeah,
you know, in 5 minutes, not a big deal.
Yep.
But if you're on a long journey and you're even, you know, a degree off or whatever, yep, all of a sudden, you know, you're waking up one day and you go, I am super far away from where I'm supposed to be. And I thought that was such a great, just such a great kind of image of what happens when our maps are off when it comes to God, because all of a sudden we start making these decisions that are based on faulty assumptions, and now we're someplace we never should have been in the first place. Great, great image.
Oh, yeah,
What really was the catalyst for you? You've obviously been doing ministry with on the social media side and other kinds of ministry for a while. What was really the catalyst to say, because those experiences were 20 years ago,
yeah,
to say I need to put this to print now?
That's a good question. So I have, from where I sit and getting countless DMs per day, because of the size and scale of some of these accounts, we get a massive amount, mm-hmm, of messages. And my heart actually breaks for tons of people. And actually, it's making me emotional right now, because there's so many people that even putting this book out into the world and asking questions like, have you ever had why questions? Yeah. Have you ever, you know, been unable to resolve the conflict that you feel like this happened, but yet God's supposed to be good? I get too many messages of heartbreak,
mm-hmm,
and I have a deep seated belief that God is good, that he is light, that he is love, that in him is no darkness at all.
Mm-hmm.
And that is unmovable for me at this point in my faith. And I will fight to defend that. And I feel like about 10 years ago, God put it on my heart to just stand up and kind of say, you know, I'm going to put my flag in the ground and say, no, God is good. And I see this as a roadblock for people coming to Christ. And if you've seen my account on Instagram, I try to share the gospel on video. Like, it might be a 7 or 8 minute long video. And I just try to lay out the gospel. And then on the video, I say, like, all right, if you can make a decision right now, if you'd like to, on, yeah, this video.
Yeah.
Because my uncle shared the gospel with me and it changed my life. And it was at Thanksgiving, 1997. And it was at my grandma's house. And he just pulled me aside and said, hey, do you know what the Bible says about salvation? And I'm like, no.
Wow.
You know, but it changed my life.
Yeah.
And so I've taken that and I try to do that myself as much as I can. But
right,
I see so many people stuck. I see the roadblock in the military, another military analogy. We would have a convoy of Humvees, and you'd be on a mission. And then every now and then we'd have trainings where there would be a roadblock. And a lot of times when you come to a roadblock, you can't just stop and get out of the vehicle and, mm-hmm, act like, no, that's, you have to tactically get out of the vehicle.
Mm-hmm.
You have to assess the situation, because a lot of times that means there's an ambush nearby.
Mm-hmm.
They blocked it for a reason. And I think the enemy has done a phenomenal job. If I can give him any credit, it would be that he has done a great job of putting roadblocks in front of people to stop them from accepting Christ. And I feel like this is a major roadblock, that if you can't wrap your mind around God's goodness and his character, if you don't have his character seated deeply in your heart and you don't know him,
mm-hmm,
then all it takes is one sickness,
yeah,
one diagnosis, one breakup, and you're like, what are you doing, God?
Right.
I trusted you.
Right.
It's almost like we have this, when you comes to trusting God, a lot of times people will, if I take you as my God, now you're to like do things
reciprocate.
For me.
Oh yeah.
Right.
It really is such a faulty gospel,
yeah,
assumption that we have. And even as clearly, I would say I clearly present the gospel all the time in church, but it's weird. I don't know if it's the culture we're in. I don't know if it's just the religious kind of impulse that's in humanity in general, but there is this tacit sort of assumption. Okay, if I've put my trust in you, then you're supposed to deliver a certain kind of life to me. And then when that gets shattered, all of a sudden this assumption that maybe nobody even communicated to you, but you baked it in, all of a sudden your whole understanding is. I always like to say to our church, the gospel is not a math equation. The gospel is not, you know, hey, or an accounting equation that you just, if I do X, then I get Y in return. This is not a formula. And I think that's still, we want to turn a relationship with God into religion where everything is predictable and I do this and I get that outcome. I'm curious for you, Ryan, when it comes to holding on to the goodness of God, I know how I'd answer this question. I'm curious to how you would. And being in a place where you say, hey, no matter what comes at me, I am able to hold on firmly to the goodness of God. How are you able to do that?
Yeah. I remember, you know, Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. You know, sometimes we accept Christ and we think we get all sunshine and rainbows all the time. But Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. You have tribulation, and they persecuted him, they will persecute you. You know, there's going to, and the fact that God made us free before the foundations of the world, God decided to make human beings, his creation, free.
Right.
You know, I said before you, life and death, blessings and curses, therefore choose life. We get to choose. Mm-hmm. We get to make decisions. John Eldridge, popular author, he has a book called Moving Mountains. Great book. And he calls it the dignity of causation, that God gave us the dignity to make meaningful choices that affect the world. And so if something happens to me, a lot of times, depending on the circumstance, it could be because another free will human being did something. Like, I've had people comment tons of times via DM and say, you know, I've gone through this horrible breakup. What is God doing? And I'm like, wait a minute.
Yeah, right.
Time out. Someone broke up with you and then you're blaming God for it. Right. And I want you to know that I understand that A plus B equals maybe G. Mm-hmm. I just made that up on the spot. Mm-hmm. You know, like that's the math that they're using, is that they're like, you know, something happened in my life.
Yeah.
And so God must have put his stamp of approval on it. But what if he didn't? What if he had nothing to do with that? Mm-hmm. What if he said, you're free, that other person's free, you get to make choices, I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm not against you, right. I'm active and involved in your life, but I'm not dictating everything that you do. Right. I'm not forcing you to break up with somebody, you know?
Yeah.
So for me, when I go through life, and I think the reason why I've gotten rock steady is I know that I'm gonna face stuff. Mm-hmm. But instead of it viewing it as God did it to me, I view it as I have God with me, mm-hmm. that he is not dictating every single thing, that God is sovereign, but he's not controlling.
Right.
Right. And I think for me, that's a huge distinction, because if I believe that God was dictating every single thing that I did, first of all, that wouldn't make a lot of sense to me, because if I sin, like, God make me sin? Right. Yeah. No. How could he hold me responsible for that if he made me do it? You know what I mean? Yeah. So I always look at it as God is sovereign. He's not controlling, though. Mm-hmm. He's empowering. He says, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses, therefore choose life. Yeah. You get to make decisions. So I know that God is good and that he's trustworthy. And so I can lean on that in hard times. I can trust him. I can give him my life instead of thinking like I deserve a problem-free life.
Right.
We get into big trouble when we think that. Yeah. If we think that he's a genie that, you know, gives me every wish that I ever ask for, you're going to, you know, that's going to set you up for massive failure.
That's true. And it's a little ironic that we can have that assumption that God would deliver us this certain kind of pain-free, great life without trauma, when literally the namesake of our faith, Jesus, goes through everything he went through, you know, it would stand to reason that we're going to experience some things. When somebody asks me who's been through terrible suffering, man, they just say, I don't know how to make sense of faith after what I experienced. And I've, similar to you, I've heard just some terribly difficult things. And I just always come back to, and this might sound simple-minded, but to me, it's the trump card on the conversation. It's been true in my life. If I just come back to over and over again, if God loves me enough to come personally to this earth and die on a cross and be raised to life again, that's all I need. I trust in his goodness after that. Yeah. And how all of the other difficult stuff works out, I don't always understand all of that. I'm comfortable with that. I understand he went to the cross for me perfectly clearly. And I feel like that just, for me, gives me some good bedrocks. And I think that one thing you said earlier was just the enemy convincing us of different things that end up really knocking out the foundation of our faith at times. And there are some key lights. You cover these in your book, and the book is just so well written, so accessible, and so pastoral. I just loved what I've read.
Thank you.
I'm going to go through some of the lies that you kind of suggest to the reader as, hey, these are some of the top lies. And I'm going to do something to you that I hate when people do to me, which is, hey, let me bring up a super hard subject. You've got three sentences to answer.
Sure.
But you don't have to take three sentences, but I'll give you a chance to respond to these. Here are the five biggest lies that you were suggesting can get the enemy can use to undermine faith. Number one, God should prevent all my pain. Mm. Respond to that.
Yeah, that's what we assume, that if God is going to be my God, he should protect me from all circumstances that I don't like.
Yeah.
He should be the genie. He should protect me at all times, that I should have a carefree life. That is a lie.
Yeah.
Jesus, we just talked about it. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. Expect it.
Right.
And the reason why you can expect it is there are other wills outside of God's that are in play. If you look around, you have your will. I have my will. I look at the freedom that we have is such a beautiful thing, that freedom could be used to love people, to be kind, to show God's mercy, grace, and love to the world, or it can be used to crush, or it can be used to really hurt people. You look around, watch the news, you know, there are free people that do evil every single day, and that's not God's will.
Right.
And we can talk about that, but yeah.
And the consequence, obviously, of the moment you say, well, I wish they didn't have the freedom to do that. Once we start taking away freedom, and this is a great point you made in the book, once you can take away freedom, you didn't have freedom.
Right.
So that's a bit of the cost of freedom is that some people can use it for good and others for ill. Here's another lie that you talk about in your book. God is just like the people who hurt us. How would you respond for somebody right now who feels that way? What would you say to them?
Yeah, because the thing that comes to my mind is like church hurt. You know, if we're supposed to be ambassadors for the Lord, it makes sense that people would see Christians or see believers, and then and if we don't show up right, then they're going to think, oh, God's like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that your God, you represent him,
right?
And you're showing up poorly, therefore, he must be like that. Well, what if he's not? What if he's not like that? What if he's better than you can possibly imagine? You know, what if he's better than you can possibly imagine? What if he's the heavenly Father who is for you, who's fighting for you, he's with you. His character is that he wants what's best for you.
Yeah.
And he gave you a roadmap in his word, and he sent his son to die for us, like you said. I always think about it like, we're all on the Titanic and we're all drowning, and from heaven, an arm reaches down and pulls out a bunch of life preservers. And all you have to do is wrap your arm around that life preserver and hold on, you know, and
that's good.
Yeah.
Well, and what's tough is, on the one hand, what I hear you saying is, hey, let's try to break down the faulty logic that says just because a Christian or a church was like this means God was like that. But what's tough is the scripture itself says we can make the gospel more attractive by how we live. And Absolutely. The converse is also obviously true. So it's really tough because it's like, man, we can make the gospel more attractive by living lives of love and compassion and kindness to people. unfortunately, just the opposite is the case as well. Here's another lie you talk in the book, talk about in the book. I'm not safe in this world and God won't protect me. If somebody says that, how are you going to respond to them?
So, you know, one of the things that God says in scripture is wisdom is supreme. So a lot of times he protects us by even instructing us on what to do and what not to do. Think about that. A good father, do I just let my daughter go run off and play in traffic? Right. No, I protect her. I say, no, be careful. Mm-hmm. Don't do this, do this. And so God is instructing us. And when my daughter is five, she's about to be five. And as a first time parent, I was like, I want to protect her. I want to do what I feel like my parents maybe didn't do. Mm-hmm. I never had a curfew my entire life, and my friends were like, "Oh, this is great." I was like, "I don't think it's great because I trust." I looked at that as like care and concern. We have a God who instructs us, who cares and loves us so much that He is telling us what's good for us. He tells us His will for our lives, and we get to do it or we get to not to. But He's not controlling. Mm-hmm. I used to try to, stop my daughter from doing certain things. I don't want her to run and fall. I don't want her to do this. And it was at a stage where she was a little toddler and running around. And at a certain point, I could tell that she was like, don't restrict me. That's how we are. Like if God was controlling us, we would be like robots, like you said. I mean, there's no love in that. Freedom shows His love. And so you can trust that He is good. You can trust that He has wisdom that you can follow. Now, obviously, you can go do your own thing. A lot of us have done that. I've done that a big portion of my life, and it's like, you can see how that works out for you.
Right.
Or you could trust Him and what He thinks is best.
Do you think that, so there's the part of safety in this world that we are going to be more safe if we live according to the wisdom of God's word, and we understand how His word and His world work.
Yeah.
And so therefore, we live, you might say, a safer life. That being said, how do you view, what I don't think we want to do is make my safety and protection be totally determined by me, in a sense. It's all about me making the right decisions, the right will. How do you view the place of God's protection just being supernaturally over your life, not in a controlling fashion in that sense, but yet in a way that is bigger than just the sole decisions you are making?
Yeah, that's a good question. that's a really detailed good question. I feel like I try to look at it so far as it concerns me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cover my family. I'm going to do what I know that I can do. But I also know that I'm on a battlefield.
Mm-hmm.
So can God show up supernaturally and protect me? And is He doing that on probably a daily basis? I believe that. Mm-hmm. I believe that He is. But I believe that there is a spiritual battle where there are losses on both sides.
Mm-hmm.
When it says that we, wrestle not against flesh and blood, that the devil, I mentioned this in the book, that, the devil is, Jesus called him the God of this age.
Right.
And that, if you look at it, he has, it says the dominion, I think it's in Luke 4, when Jesus is being tempted, he was tempting Jesus with the kingdoms of the world. If you just worship me, if you just bow down, right, I'll give it all to you. And the reason why he could say that is because Adam and Eve, when they were given dominion in the garden, essentially when they sinned, they like handed that over to him. So and Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, that's not true. He didn't call his bluff because it was true, because he now has dominion. He's called the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control, power, and sway of the evil one. Okay, so if we live in it, that's the environment that we live in.
Right.
And so it's a really hard answer to be like, why does something happen?
Yeah.
And that's, as a logical person, I look at that and I'll think, did God allow it? I think God allowed a ton of things by making us free.
Mm-hmm.
That's like the blanket, paint everything a certain color. When he decided to make us free, he allowed infinite things to happen because he actually made it so he can't override our freedom, because then we would never truly be free.
Right.
And so in some ways he used his power to define how things were going to work in the universe, and he decided to make free beings. So it's a hard one. It's like, so God, he influences us. He works. He sends angels. He sends demons. Or not, he doesn't send demons, but you get what I'm saying? Like there's a battle going on.
Yeah. Yeah. He's fighting. He's fighting on our behalf. He's interceding. He's being very much God in our scenario.
Yep.
And yet our choices have obviously a big part of that. I mean, every time I preach, I think to myself, okay, there's the part of this that I've done. That's my part. That's the preparation, the study, the time spent in prayer for the people of God and all those sort of the human side of it, you might say. And then I just know that as I've done all those things and I've aligned myself with him, there is something supernatural that's happening that's just bigger than me. He's influencing people. Now, again, because they're free, they can respond to that or not. Jesus can be knocking on the door and we can very much choose to say, we're going to keep that closed for now. But I just have a deep confidence every time I preach, there's something much bigger than my obedience going on in the room.
Sure.
But my obedience was part of how God's out doing what he does. Let's do a couple more. Yeah. We've already kind of touched on this. We'll see if you want to say anything more. But fourth lie you talk about in the book is God allowed this to happen. And it's really good. You nuance the language well of what do we mean when we say God allowed. Do you want to say anything more about that? It gets back into this whole freedom conversation. Yeah.
The one thing I'll add to that is when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what he said was, he said, okay, our Father who art in heaven. And he went through the whole, Lord's Prayer. And he got to the part where he says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. So I remember when I first, that really clicked for me. I was like, wait a minute, we get to pray for God's will to happen on the earth. And Jesus told us to do that in the model prayer. So it sounds like that's an important thing for us to do and the implication there is that God's will does not automatically happen on planet Earth.
Right.
Because otherwise it'd be like saying, let's pray for the sun to rise in the morning. They'd be like, Lord, are you okay? You feeling all right? It's like, that would be a silly thing for us to pray for all the time. But if we're to pray for God's will to happen on the earth, that tells us that God's will doesn't automatically happen on the earth. So we get to pray for that. We get to be actively involved in praying. And this also leads to like, do my prayers even matter? Mm-hmm. Because if you believe that God is controlling every circumstance, then prayer kind of stops mattering because whether I pray or not, it's going to happen, right?
Yeah.
If he, you know what I mean?
Yep. Totally.
But definitely,
and this is true with the book, the book as a whole, you deal with some of the difficult moments and questions with great pastoral sensitivity. But at the end of the day, some of the theological issues that we're dealing with here these are some bigs as far as it goes. And, areas that have separated whole good biblical Protestant traditions.
Yeah.
So it's not a nice, clean, easy answer.
Yeah.
I mean, we're wrestling with some seriously mysterious things here when it comes to how God's sovereignty works out and how human will works out and the idea of freedom. It's tough.
My wife and I were joking. I'll say this real quick.
Yeah,
go ahead. She's like, oh, for your first book, you really went for an easy one, like evil, sin, and suffering, trying to figure out the mysteries of the universe, essentially. Why does evil happen?
It's like,
could you have picked a softball, instead of like something like that? But I'm like, I don't have it all figured out. I'll say that. But, Dallas Willard, has a quote. He said, never believe anything bad about God. Mm. And that's another like rock solid quote that I have in my heart. I'm like, if something that I'm believing is leading me to think that, then I'm off.
Yeah, that's a great quote. And I think your wife's right. It's definitely, you're jumping in the deep end of the pool. I love this last lie that you talk about in the book, which is God should tell me why this happened. And that is such a frequent impulse we have on. Mm. Man, if I just knew why, or I don't understand, and like again, tacitly tied to that is if I just did, then maybe I could deal with this, or then I could maybe accept it. And so there's this sort of assumption that if God would tell me, then I could be good with it. How would you respond when somebody says, well, God, if you just told me the why, what would you say?
Yeah, I think you kind of answered it. Like that would change the outcome. Like me knowing the why, all of a sudden I feel better about it. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. But I think of Job, you know, the book of Job. Everyone, and I have a whole section in there. It's but what about Job?
Right.
And whatever you, wherever you land and what you think about Job, I can, if you read the end of Job, essentially Job is like, he's the ultimate why guy. Yeah. At that point, it's like, why did this happen? And God's response, like basically the whole point of Job, in my opinion, is God's response to him was like multiple chapters of questions. Like, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Do you know, where the sea stops and the foundations and how everything works in the universe? Like, where were you?
Yeah.
Like basically saying there's so much you do not understand and you do not know. And you're questioning me, Almighty God, about why something happens. And and even reading that, I'm like, that is hard for me as someone who's like, I am the guy that wants to know why. Part of this book in me putting all this stuff together is kind of trying to making sense of things in my own mind. Mm-hmm. Because I want to help other people make sense of things too.
Yeah.
To the best of my ability. And hopefully God can take it and use it in some way, but that's a really hard one. Yeah. It's a really hard thing to figure out why does something happen.
Right.
And even though as a logical person, I want the formula that says why, and then maybe I'd feel slightly better about it. But really knowing the why, I don't know if it actually.
Yeah. I don't know if it necessarily would answer the question. I mean, I think of so many times we think of ourselves, especially as you get older, you think, I really am a mature thinking individual. And I compare that to say a child when you give them the why on something and they are not having it, no matter how sensical the why is. And it very well may make the best sense in the world. But from that kid's vantage point, they're going, yeah, I don't care about that why. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And I'm not sure, we think, we're so much beyond children. I'm not sure if we had the why, we're going to be a whole lot different than kids, when it comes to our agreement or not. But now, what I think is helpful that you did in the book, and obviously I just would encourage people to read it because they can have a more built out kind of response in this, is that just kind of puncturing the idea that God somehow owes me a why. I mean, that is the thing with Job's story. When God's responding with a series of questions, it's like, man, let's be comfortable. There are going to just be some things that we just don't know that are mysterious. And
love my pay grade.
100%. Yeah. And let's get comfortable with that. I love, I think it's a famous anecdote from St. Augustine where he was saying, where Augustine says, some of my most important questions I've realized I won't get answered ever this side of earth. And I'm always like, man, if Augustine would say that, I think that's going to be the case for me too. So let me ask you this. When you think about how being able to live from a posture of greater trust in God impacts our lives, how that plays out, just tell me, what's the impact when we're able to not be thrown so much by suffering or surprises? How do you see that tangibly impacting our lives?
I would say it's like it's an anchor. Imagine yourself in a storm. I actually, on the way here, I drove through a bunch of storms. Last night in Michigan, we had tons of storms. Imagine being tossed around all the time in your life, like not knowing what to believe. And how can you trust a God that you don't know his character? If you're thinking crazy things about God, then all it takes is something to happen. And then you're just blown all around.
Right.
You're all over the place. When you know him, when you know his character, like getting to know you, I'm like, I can trust that you're good, that you're a good guy, that you have my best interest at heart, that, when you really get to know someone, spend time with them, you're anchored. Mm-hmm. You can weather the storms of life. And that's really what I want with the book is I want people to have a faith that is, it's able to weather the storm. Because if you've been through some stuff or you haven't, just wait, you're going to.
Right.
And I want your faith to be at a spot where you can say, I know him. I can run to him instead of from him. Mm-hmm. All the time I see people, because of what they believe, instead of running to God in difficult times and looking at him as their strong tower, they run from him. They push him away. Mm-hmm. They want nothing to do with him because they're like, if God did this, I'm done.
Right.
And I've seen tons of friends and family members just be like, nope, done. No, thank you. I don't want anything to do with a God like that. Mm-hmm. And how many people throughout humanity and history have believed those lies of that God was not good, that they took their circumstance and they said, God did this for whatever reason. They blamed him for it.
Yeah.
I want people to be able to run to him instead of blaming him. Because I think that if you truly know his character, you know how good he is, how he is love. The Bible says God is love. So he is the definition of love, mm-hmm. you know, and we get to be like him. Ephesians 5:1, we get to be imitators of him.
Yeah.
So when we show up in a loving way, I always thought when you show love to someone, it's like you're, even if you don't share the gospel, you're presenting love to people. One of my favorite verses is Hebrews 6:10 that says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him
yeah.
as you help his people and continue to help them. So I always thought that was interesting. So like God feels loved when we help his people, right? So as a father, like if somebody were to like help my daughter or my son mm-hmm. and do something for them, I'm like, I would feel loved by that. God feels love when we help his people,
yeah.
you know? And so, yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
That's good. If you were to say to somebody who's wrestling with issues of trusting God and they said, just give me one thing I can do to try to take a step forward in this area of just being able to trust him, what would you say to do?
Get to know Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because
expand on that.
Yeah. I feel like there's a reason why a show like The Chosen is blowing up right now. When you get to know Jesus, you know, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when Jesus showed up, it says that that Jesus came to make the Father fully known. That he was known in, so that, what does that imply? He was known in part. Mm-hmm. And then when Jesus shows up, he is the perfect image of the invisible God. His character, what you see in him is perfect, right? So get to know him.
Yeah.
Get to know him and lean into that relationship. And how do you get to know anybody? Time. It's like, if I want to get to know you, I spend time with you.
Yeah.
Quality time. That's one of my love languages, quality time. So have quiet time. Get to read the Bible, download the Bible app. You can get it for free.
Yeah.
And get to know him. Get to know what the Bible says about him, his character, his love, and you know, and go from there. Because if you do, I feel like you can't help but trust him.
Yeah.
When you see how good he is.
Yeah, I think that's a great word. I mean, as important as a book like yours is, and there are lots of good books to be read in the world, and we want to commend those. But ultimately, the more we can both understand God clearly from the Word of God, and that's what I hear you saying, you know, to the extent your book can push somebody into their Bible, man, yeah. that's going to be a great day.
Yeah.
And then not just read the Bible, but spend time interacting with God. And that's where prayer becomes yeah. so important, because the more you know his character, then you're ready for when difficult things come. You're not surprised by them. You don't have lies that really are more from our culture that, yeah. than they are from the Bible about what to expect yeah. with regard to our relationship with God. So I think that's a great, great word, man. Focus on Jesus. Anything else you want to share, Ryan, before we wrap today?
You mentioned the pilot, the analogy I use in the Bible, or in the Bible, in the book, about the 1 degree analogy.
Mm-hmm.
So they call that the 1 in 60 rule. And essentially, if you're off 1 degree for 100 yards, you miss it by about 5 feet.
Mm.
Right? No big deal.
Right.
If you're off 1 degree for 100 yards, no big deal.
All right.
But the further you go, if you go from San Francisco to Los Angeles, 1 degree, that's 6 miles off your target.
Hmm.
The further you go, if you go from LA to Washington, D.C., 42 miles away. So the longer you go,
right,
believing the wrong things, the further away from your target you're going to be. So if you're believing the wrong things about God, where's that gonna land you? Mm-hmm. You have to get your information from God's word, not from TV, not even from watching people on Instagram You need fact check everyone, mm-hmm. fact check me. Like you said, I don't want this is not a replacement for the Bible in any way. This is a point you to the Bible. Mm-hmm. Please go to the Bible and do your own due diligence. Spend time in God's word every single day. And the other thing I would say, A.W. Tozer said this in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So what you believe about God, it matters. And if you think the wrong things about God, you will feel the wrong things about God. If you dwell on thoughts that are wrong, well, you're not going to want anything to do with them. And there's another verse, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it's a very popular one. And a lot of times we mention this verse when it comes to like renewing our minds and thinking the wrong, or thinking the right things, the wrong things.
Right.
And it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." And for the longest time I read that and I always thought, okay, that has to do with, renewing our minds or taking captive every thought, mm-hmm. just in a general sense. But if you read the verse more closely, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God," the knowledge of Him. Mm-hmm. So are you thinking the wrong things about Him? Capture those thoughts, renew those thoughts, make sure that what you're believing about God, the knowledge of Him, is the correct knowledge,
right?
Is what Scripture says about Him. Are you believing what Scripture says? Because if you don't, you're going to have a tainted view of the God of the universe, and you may push Him away because of that. You mm-hmm. may want nothing to do with Him. When something happens, you could easily blame Him. But what if he's not to be blamed? What if he is better than you could possibly imagine?
Yeah, I think that's a great word. And I think that one of the things you point out in the book that is super important and just super, super wise is you don't have to be off by that much either. In fact, the enemy specializes in, he doesn't always need to sort of redraw our entire conception of God. Yeah. He just needs to tweak it a little bit where it's not true to who He actually is. And that by itself makes the lie easier to swallow, but still does the same damage. Yeah. And so that's where, again, just beating that drum of come back to the Bible, study it for yourself. Don't listen, we'll say what we're saying here at this pod, man, read the book, read the Bible. Thanks. And I think that's just a great word though. So great job with the book. Congratulations.
Thank you.
I hope it is just makes a massive impact. How can people find you and how can people find the book?
Yeah. So, this is the book. I don't know if I haven't put it on there, but, it's called The God Worth Trusting. I'm very thankful. I never thought I'd be able to say this, but wherever books are sold, you can type in The God Worth Trusting
and
you can go find it.
Yeah.
But you can find me on Instagram. Just type in Ryan Mayer, M-A-H-E-R. It's Ryan.Mayer because somebody had Ryan Mayer.
Oh, man.
And then Ryan Mayer Faith on Facebook and other platforms. But yeah, just type in Ryan Mayer and you can find me. Yeah.
Great. Well, thanks for coming on. Really appreciate it. And
man,
it'll be exciting to see how the book does and the lives it impacts. Thanks, Ryan.
Thank you so much.
Well, I hope you enjoyed my conversation with Ryan. I know I did. Really want to encourage you to take a look at his book, The God Worth Trusting. So many of us, and if not you, somebody close to you is wrestling with a question or an obstacle right now to trusting God. And Ryan's book will be a great help and encouragement to them in their journey. Hey, if this has been a helpful conversation with you, please do rate and review our show. That is a massive encouragement to our team. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we have more great conversations on the way. And so until next time, just know God made you to advance.